Anyway, this morning, we're going to conclude our series on Jesus. I have loved this series. I love just talking about the different names. And I promise you this, we'll come back and we'll talk about some other names, because we didn't go through all of them, but we'll come back and talk about this a little bit later, in a couple of years or something like that. But just because we're concluding this series on Jesus doesn't mean we won't talk about Jesus anymore. But next week, we're going to jump into a brand new series, and it's called Jump In, and it's all about jumping in at Maple Avenue Christian Church and your responsibilities here and things like that. So we want to encourage you to make your best effort to be here over the next several weeks as we talk about what it means to be actively involved at Maple Avenue. We're not the best at it. We're trying to get better at it, and we want to help everybody get involved. And so forgive us if you feel like, oh, man, you guys say that and you overlook it. Come and talk to us, and we'll try and do our best to help you get plugged in some way, okay? But this morning, we're going to look at several passages of Scripture. But our springboard passage is going to be in Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 13. So if you want to go ahead and make your way there, that'd be great. I invite you to go there. And as you make your way there, I just want to take a little bit of time and just set a little bit of the background of this book of Revelation as what's going on, as John describes this Jesus whom loved him. And as he pens these words found in the book of Revelation. So the book of Revelation was written by John about 60 years or so following the death and resurrection of Jesus. And because of his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, John was banished to this island of Patmos. It was a penal colony. If you think of Alcatraz, remember that movie with Sean Connery? It's, remember The Rock? He was kind of banished to something like that. Patmos was situated in the Aegean Sea between Turkey and the island of Crete. And there you can see kind of where it's located there. It's a small island, that's where it's located. And here's a picture of it today. This is kind of what it looks like. We'll go ahead and put that up there. Yeah, that's kind of what it looks like. That kind of gives you an idea of the setting that John... And it looks fairly pleasant. Small island, about 10 miles long, about 5 miles wide. But it was a place of isolation. Now, according to tradition, so if you come up and say, hey, where is that at in the Bible? It's not, but it's according to tradition, okay? John was sentenced to death by being thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil. When it didn't harm him at all, he was sent to Patmos, where there was no one to preach to. It was isolation. Imagine having the greatest news in all the world, in all the universe, and you could never share it with anyone. Man, some of us, when we get the scoop on something, we can't wait to share it with others, especially if it's a secret. And if you're laughing, you know it's true because it's you, right? This reminds me of kids. I love kids. Learn so much from them. You ever seen a kid who's bought somebody a Christmas present or a birthday present, and they're just about to burst with excitement to tell that receiver of that gift what they got for them? And Jason was telling me that Jordan had the lowdown on his nephew Dempsey's gift. Jason's our children's minister. But anyway, Jordan, a little fellow with him, he had the lowdown on their nephew Dempsey's birthday present. And you could see him struggle with trying to keep it quiet. But to no avail, he ended up just blabbering it to everybody. He told him what he had. My children have done that. Dad, we got you this. Not supposed to tell you, but this is what we got you. I'm like, great. Don't tell Mom I didn't get anything yet. But anyway, our kids, they do that. I mean, they just can't help it. And that's the way John was with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even threats on his life would not keep him from proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And this is huge. This is huge. We've talked about Lord and all this stuff, but it's huge because the emperor of Rome at the time, Domitian, he used his power to instigate this reign of terror over all the Roman Empire by requiring all the people to refer to him as Dominus et Deus, which means Lord and God. This guy thought pretty highly of himself. And John refused, and he continued to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and God. Therefore, he's exiled. And it was here, exiled on the island of Patmos, with the greatest news the world has ever known, that John tells us he had a vision. a vision of someone he hadn't seen for 60 years. It was his best friend, his mentor, his rabbi, his savior, his Lord, Jesus Christ, who appeared to him. And he appears to him in a glorified state, and he reveals to John the ultimate destiny of humanity. And so Jesus makes a statement that in 2016 really doesn't seem all that important or even relevant by many people's standards. But to John, it clearly reiterated the identity of Jesus the Christ. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 13. So I want to invite you to read along. I'm going to read it, and you follow along with it in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one of those blue Bibles in front of you, behind you, beside you, under your chair, someplace. Get to it, get a Bible, and read it. But here's what it says. Jesus said, "Look, I'm coming soon. My reward's with me, and I'll give to each person according to what they've done." And look at verse 13. He proclaims himself as, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This statement signified the completeness of Christ. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's the name we're going to look at today. It signifies the completeness to Christ, that he is indeed the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first, he's the last, he's the beginning and the end. He's the start and he's the finish. He is the absolute boundary in which all things exist. There is absolutely nothing outside of him. This is what John would have understood when he heard Jesus in that glorified state say, "I proclaim I'm the Alpha and the Omega." Most of us understand that Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. There they are, right there. They're the first letter and the last letter, if you understand the Greek alphabet at all. It's the first and last letter. But when they're used symbolically in Scripture, they signify that God is the beginning and the end, meaning that he is eternal. Something we have to understand is that the expression Alpha and Omega is commonly used as mirrorism, okay? It's a new term. You can write it down. You can impress your friends. In rhetoric, it's the combination of two contrasting ideas to refer to the entirety of something, and that's what Alpha and Omega are. My grandmother used to say it like this. She'd say, "I've looked high and low for that pot or that pan." And what she was saying is she's looked everywhere, on all parts in between. When Jesus proclaims this statement to John in this revelation, John is saying without question that he is the one with God the Father who describes himself this way. And God says this in Isaiah 44:6. This is what the Lord says, "Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first, I am the last, apart from me, there is no God." So Jesus is identifying himself very clearly here with God the Father. God says, "I'm the first and last." Jesus says, "I'm the first and last." How many first and last can there be? But then again, we already know that Jesus is God, and now we know that he is the Alpha and Omega, the first, the last, beginning, the end, the start, the finish. But what's he the beginning of? What's he the start? What's he the end of? What's he the finisher of? Well, I got a few things I just want to share with you this morning. And you can probably come up with more on your own and probably better than what I come up with, but this is what I came up with, all right? So let's look at this. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega of creation. When you start with Jesus, when you start with God, you got to think creation, or at least I do. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created." Now remember, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we're all together. That's what we believe, and that's what we teach here. You're not going to shake us from that. Doesn't matter. We believe in the Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit, one. Three and one, one and three. And they created the heavens and the earth. A lot of people don't really believe the biblical account of creation. You see, unfortunately, a biblical worldview is waning in our culture, in all areas, and people are wowed by the ideology of like Big Bang and evolution and things like that. Those folks, I tell you, they have to have a heap load of faith more than me to believe that everything just kind of happened. Kind of mind-boggling, isn't that? That out of nowhere, things just appeared. And from that nothingness, our world was created and eventually evolved from a single-cell protoplasm to what we are today. Wow. Tell you what, I think I'll just stick with Genesis 1:1, that God created it all in the very beginning. Many of you, you're familiar with Thomas Paine. If you go back, he was a historian back from the colonial period. He wrote a couple of pamphlets. One was Common Sense, and then the other, The Age of Reason. He was the leading atheistic writer in American colonies. Well, on his deathbed, it's said that he exclaimed this, "Stay with me for God's sake." Now, he's an atheist. "Stay with me for God's sake. I cannot bear to be left alone. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, God, what have I done to suffer so much? What will become of me hereafter? I would give worlds if I had them that The Age of Reason," one of his pamphlets, "had never been published. Oh, Lord, help me. Christ, help me. Do not leave. Stay with me. Send even a child to stay with me, for I am on the edge of hell here alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one." How about Voltaire? French philosopher, you're familiar with him, right? He was a famous anti-Christian atheist. Now, you can be an atheist, but now he took it to another level. He was anti-Christian atheist. He said this. He said, on his deathbed, talking to Dr. Fokin, he said, "I'm abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months to live." And the doctor said, "That can't be done." He said, "Then I shall die and go to hell." Well, the interesting thing is his nurse, after his death, said that for all the money in Europe, I wouldn't want to see another unbeliever die. All night long, he cried for forgiveness. The Apostle Paul, in my opinion, writes the most beautiful and eloquent description of Jesus as the Alpha and Omega over all creation. When in Colossians, if you turn over there, because I told you we're just doing a springboard passage and we're going to be looking at a lot. But Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, the Apostle Paul pens these beautiful words. It says, "The Son," and he's talking about Jesus, "the Son is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation." Now, don't think of that as God giving birth to Jesus before the world began. No, they were together. He's the firstborn over all creation. "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead." That means death can't hold him. "So that in everything he might have the supremacy." Real quick question. Does Christ have supremacy in your life? That's the key question. Do you allow him to be the Alpha and the Omega? We'll get to that. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things," that includes you and me, "whether things on earth or things in heaven." See, everything has to be reconciled. That act that Adam and Eve perpetrated in the garden destroyed it all. It brought sin into everything. And here, through Christ, all things are reconciled. "Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace." How? "Through his blood." That's how. His blood that was shed on the cross. That's why the cross is so important. We're reconciled back to God through that. Paul shares that it is this supreme Christ who saves us. There are no secret truths. There are no great levels of spirituality. Christ himself is the mystery revealed. This one, this famous one whom we hope in, this one in whom John placed his hope and preached on, was given a life sentence on an island with no inhabitants. He had the greatest news and he couldn't share it. Listen to what John, the same John who wrote the book of Revelation, listen to what he wrote concerning Christ and him being the Alpha and Omega over all creation. John 1:1-3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Scripture oozes with Christ being the Alpha and Omega over all creation. No matter what people might say, no matter what Thomas Paine might say, no matter what Voltaire might say, Christ is the Alpha, Omega over all creation. Just as God, through Jesus, brought about the beginning of this world, He will bring about the end of this world. He will be the Omega. When the time has come and the last battle has been fought and won or fought and lost, depending on which side you're on, this planet, this world, this earth disappears. When I was in high school, one of my favorite TV shows was The Cosby Show. And one of my favorite scenes is when Cliff, the father, looks lovingly at his son Theo after he'd just done some boneheaded maneuver and looks at him. And as only a dad could say, he looks at his son and he says, "Listen, I brought you into this world and I can take you out." That's exactly what is going to happen at the end. God has brought us into this world. And when the time has come, this world will end. Christ is the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the end, over creation. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega over something else. He's the Alpha and Omega of life. Do you ever think about when your life began? Do you ever sit back and think about that? Or do you ever think about when does life begin? This is an important issue. This issue is at the center of major political views and talking points. And listen, I want to encourage you as a Christ follower, if you are. Now, if you're not, my words don't mean anything to you. But if you have a biblical worldview, that means that if you believe what these scriptures teach, okay, if you really believe it, then I want to encourage you not to turn a deaf ear to this issue. Don't ignore it. Yeah, it's touchy. You can make enemies. Big deal. Stand on what the Word of God says, because it's a major point. It structures how society operates. Don't ignore it. Address it. Why? Because life, I believe with all my heart, is a precious gift from God. Listen, no life at all is an accident. No life at all is a mistake. No life is a waste. No life is an inconvenience. But all life is a precious gift of God. And as Christians, it's time we start making that statement clearly and defending the voiceless lives of the millions of innocent children who have their lives snuffed out while still in the womb. I hope that's clear, and I hope you're on board with that. And if you're not, I may be making you uncomfortable, but that's fine with me. Get uncomfortable, because I'm going to preach what God's Word preaches here. It's not a man or a woman's right to murder anyone, to tear a life from the womb. Genesis 1:27 tells us clearly, "So God created mankind in His own image, in the image of God. He created them male and female. He created them." But historically speaking, this idea of abortion was brought about to hide the evidence of sexual activity. That was the main reason for abortion. It was to cover up sin. One of the early church fathers, Clement, now listen, this goes all the way 150 to 215 AD was his time period, okay? So this is nothing new. He maintained that those who use abortifacient medicines to hide their fornication cause not only the outright murder of the fetus, but of the whole human race as well. Think about it. How many millions of preachers have been murdered in the womb? How many millions of missionaries have been murdered in the womb? How many millions of Christian lawyers and doctors and nurses and servants of all kinds, police officers and firefighters have been murdered in the womb? How many singers and songwriters have been murdered in the womb? How many artists have been murdered in the womb? Let it trouble you. Let it cause you to take a stance. Let it cause you to defend what Scripture clearly teaches, that life is a gift from God. And here's a promise. Because if this thing of abortion has touched your life in some way, and I'm sure it has, touched many of our lives in some way, here's a great promise. God has grace to extend to you. He's mighty to forgive, and lean on His grace and His mercy. He desires that. But take a stance. So when does life begin? I oftentimes like to consult the great theologians when I'm asking this question. And so I thought of Groucho Marx. He said, although it is generally known, I think it's about time to announce that I was born at a very early age. It was earlier than Groucho thought. See, King David wrote these words in Psalm 139. He said, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." I believe that. With all my heart, I believe that. I pray that you do. I pray that as Christians, we will proclaim that. Listen, you are not an accident. You are not just a biological oops. You are not a waste. You are not an inconvenience. You're not a mistake, regardless of what you might have been told in your childhood. You are a part of God's plan. Every child conceived in the womb is a part of God's plan. And while there may be those who tell you that you weren't planned, remember this. God planned you, and He has a wonderful plan for you. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Do you hear what He's saying? I had a plan for you. He said, "I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Now listen, if God knew Jeremiah before he was born, if God had a special purpose for Jeremiah 3,000 years ago, what makes you think He doesn't have a special purpose for you today? Or for any child growing in a womb? He's the giver of life. The same God who created the universe, the same God who made the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper and the Northern Lights, the same God who scooped out the oceans with His hands and took His finger and created the Snake River and the Mississippi and the Nile, the same God who wakes up the sun each morning and tucks us in under the moon at night, the same God who paints with the vibrant colors across the sky and rainbows of living colors, the same God who thoughtfully made mosquitoes and grizzly bears, the very same God created you and me. He is, without question, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end of who you are. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6:25 through 34 that we should not spend our days worrying about food or clothes. He says, God clothes the flowers and feeds the birds. Listen to how He says it in Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Listen to this question. Are you not much more valuable than they? I can answer that for you. Yes, you are. Max Lucado, in his book, The Applause of Heaven, tells an awesome story about a sweater that hangs in his closet. I want to share it with you real quick. He says he seldom wears it. It's too small, sleeves too short, shoulders too tight. Some of the buttons are missing. The thread is frazzled. Logically, he says he should throw out that sweater since he has no use for it and will never wear it again. It simply takes up space in his closet. That's what logic says. But love, he reports, won't let him. Why not? What's unusual about that sweater? To start with, it has no label, no tag telling you to wash it in cold water and to lay it out flat and let it dry. That's because it wasn't made in a factory, produced on an assembly line as the product of a nameless employee earning a living. Rather, it was the creation of a devoted mother expressing her love, his mother. That sweater is unique. It's one of a kind. It's irreplaceable. Each strand, listen, each strand was chosen with care. Each thread selected with affection. And so even though that sweater has lost all of its use, it's lost none of its value. It is valuable not because of its function, but because of its maker. And so is your life. So is my life. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the early believers in the city of Rome. And this is what he told them in Romans 14:8. He said, if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Doesn't that give you hope? Isn't that a great promise to proclaim that you belong to the Lord? While we live to please the Lord. And when we die, we go to be with the Lord. So in life and in death, we belong to the Lord. Here's the facts of life. Nobody in this room, the person you're sitting beside, maybe the person you've shared years, decades with, no one will live forever. Every person here is going to die someday. It'll be in God's time. Maybe you'll live to be 100. But maybe, just maybe, you might die this afternoon. You don't know. I don't know. You can't control when you die. You can't control how you die. But you can choose your destiny. This life is valuable. But eternal life is even more valuable. And you can have that in this life. You see, Jesus is not only the Alpha and Omega over this physical life, but he's the Alpha and Omega over all eternal life. And if you know him as your Savior, as your Lord, as your bread of life, if you know him, you can choose that destiny of eternal life. And here's why. Because Jesus is the Alpha and Omega of your salvation. He's the beginning and end of that. Probably one of the most widely known and most memorized scriptures in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But it's a conditional clause. You notice that? It's conditional. It doesn't say that everyone will not perish, but have eternal life. It doesn't say that. It's conditional. It's everyone who believes in him will not perish and have eternal life. And that's not just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge of trust and faith. In his book, Holy Sweat, Tim Hansel shares an event that drives this point home, at least in my mind. Maybe you'll agree. One day, he says, while his son Zach and him were out in the country climbing around on some cliffs, he said he heard a voice above him yell, "Hey, Dad, catch me!" And I turned around to see Zach joyfully jumping off a rock straight at me. He had jumped and then yelled, "Hey, Dad!" He said, "I became an instant circus act catching him." We both fell to the ground. For a moment, after I caught him, I could hardly talk. When I found my voice again, I gasped in exasperation, "Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that?" And he responded with remarkable calmness. He says, "Sure, because you're my dad." His whole assurance was based in the fact that his father was trustworthy. He could live life to the hilt because he could be trusted. Isn't this even truer for Christians? Bob Dylan, some of you remember the music of Bob Dylan. He said this, he said, "Don't matter how much money you got, there's only two kinds of people. There's saved people and there's lost people." You see, he understood that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega for everyone in creation. He's the Alpha and Omega for everyone in their life and death. But you can choose him to be the Alpha and Omega of your salvation. In the beginning, God and man enjoyed a great life of fellowship together. But when sin entered the world through disobedience, a division came between God and man. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That includes every person in this room. News alert for some. Inside each of our hearts is a God-shaped hole. We try and bridge that gap with religion, offerings, good deeds, or sex and drugs and wealth and popularity or youth. But we're told in God's word in Isaiah 64:6, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." We've talked about that. "We shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." But Jesus, as the Alpha and Omega, is the first and the last in so many ways. But he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God," signifying this, that he begins it, okay, that he carries it through to completion. He's the Alpha and the Omega of our salvation. He is the totality, the sum, and the substance of the Scriptures. Both the law in the Old Testament and the gospel in the New, he's complete. He is the fulfilling end of the law, and he is the beginning of the subject matter of the gospel of grace through faith, not works. Remember Ephesians 2:8 through 9 tells us, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." He's found in the first verse of Genesis, "In the beginning God created." You have to read that. The plurality of God, the triune. And he's in the last verse of Revelation. He is the first and last, the all in all of salvation, from the justification before God to the final sanctification of his people. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And only God incarnate can make that statement to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. Only Jesus Christ is God incarnate. The question we're left with is, will we bow to him as our Alpha and our Omega?